Welcome to the Life Tools Sermon Audio Podcast. Life Tools is an online resource at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Listen now to another dynamic message preached at the Bill Rice Ranch Summer Camp Ministry.
I thought it was Mountain Dew, so I was way off. Hey, sincerely, I hope you had a great day today. And there's no better way to finish off this day than to look into God's Word and to see what He has for us. And this is good. You're going to like this. And if you don't like this, there's something wrong with your liker. And I don't mean necessarily my presentation of it. I mean the truth that is here tonight, I think, will be a help to you. And for some of you, it's going to set you free. It's going to set you free from some things that have been dominating your life and have just been making you feel miserable. And there's no reason in the world that a teenager should feel miserable. This is a good time of life, a great time of life, and you should be enjoying it because you are right with your God. So let's stand together. I'll read, you follow along, starting in verse number 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You know, I don't think we realize quite enough just how holy God is. God's holiness means that he is completely and utterly separated from sin. Totally. And yet that raises a great problem because mankind that he created is infected with sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God's never met a problem that he couldn't solve. And he solved it through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he demonstrated his love to us, as Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And though sin is an eternal offense to God, God chose to punish his Son, Jesus Christ, by having him die on the cross for our sins, for the purpose that you and I could accept this salvation and have a home with him forever in heaven. You know, you're in a good place. And I mean, you're in a good place here at the Bill Rice Ranch to hear this truth of salvation. You have the opportunity to accept what Jesus Christ did for you. You're having this explained to you. Perhaps you've not heard it like this before, but here at the ranch you have that you're a sinner, and in God's eyes you stand to be judged, but Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross for you, and he rose from the dead for you so that you could have eternal life if you would not try to earn your way to heaven, but simply trust what Jesus Christ already did for you. Don't take this opportunity for granted. And it may very well be that there are two in this room tonight, or four, or six, or eight, or 12, or maybe 20, I have no idea how many, that would join at least three others that I know of on camp at the Bill Rice Ranch this week to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if I were you, I wouldn't leave this room tonight until you got that settled. Because we never know how much time we have with the opportunity that God has given to us to respond to the gospel. And Revelation says that if we reject this opportunity, the price to pay is eternal. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But there's not a person here that needs to spend eternity in hell. because Jesus loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, if you've never received it, there is no reason to wait another day. Receive Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior and have your sins forgiven. And you'd be able to say, like the psalmist did here in verse number 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You could say that tonight. And it is a wonderful thing to be able to put your head on a pillow at night and know that if you never awoke again, it's okay, because you'd be in heaven forever with God. And this is how to have your sins taken care of. But you need to understand something else, and that is that even after you're saved, that doesn't mean that your dealing with sin is taken care of forever. Now, it does mean that the penalty of sin is forever settled, and that has been judged in Jesus Christ, and you've escaped that penalty. But until we get to heaven, we still live with the presence of sin in our life on a daily basis. And now we have entering into the story tonight to help us the man David. We've been hearing a little bit about David this week from Dr. Bill as he's been preaching to us from 1 Samuel chapter 16. But as we come to Psalm 32 that was written by David, we have him later in his life. You know, David is such a helpful character in the Bible to us, and I'm convinced that one of the ways that David is the most helpful to us is in helping us to understand how to deal with sin. Now, sometimes we learn from the negative in David's life, but oftentimes in the positive when David took care of his sin. You see, David was not a perfect man. None of us are either. David dealt with sin, and David met with significant failures in his life. And yet David responded right. You know, the Bible says that a just man falleth seven times, but he riseth up again. I don't know who that would describe in the Bible if it didn't describe David, because he fell a lot of times, but yet he rose up again and he realized the right way to respond to his sin. Now again, sometimes he didn't respond right at all. And in the story that we consider tonight, there's a little bit of both of these things. You see, this is the story of David after he had been king for quite some time. He had won a lot of battles. He had fought a lot of enemies. And he certainly had created a kingdom of peace throughout the land. It was a wonderful time to be living in Israel when David had been king for a while. And yet there came a time when the Bible says that the king should have been out to war. They should have been out to battle. That's where David should have been, but David found himself instead back home in his palace. Now, we don't know why that he didn't go out to war. We just know that David was not where he should have been at this point. Young person, I cannot emphasize to you enough how much trouble you could keep yourselves from if you just stay in the right places. If you just put yourself in the place where you should be and stay there, you will keep yourself from a lot of trouble, from a lot of heartache. Jason was a young man that I met when he was a young teenager, and as he grew and came to the place where he could start being out and working a job, because every young man wants to make a little bit of money, maybe be able to buy himself a car, something that he can enjoy and get around town in, and that's what Jason had in mind. His parents were okay with this, and he took a job that apparently meant that he was going to have to miss church on Sunday nights. One Sunday night, Jason was supposed to be at church. In fact, for the last several Sunday nights, that's where he had told his parents that he was. But on this Sunday night, he was out with his friends, just carrying on and carousing. And as events took place over this evening, Jason found himself in a car accident with these other young people. Now, Jason was injured. I've forgotten now if he separated his shoulder or broke a bone. I don't recall just what, but badly enough that there was no way his parents weren't going to find out about this. Thankfully, no one was any more seriously injured than that. I remember that Jason came into church not long after that, and he stood before the church and he confessed the fact that he had lied to his parents, and by extension, he had lied to the church. and thinking that we all thought he was at work. Now, we didn't think he should have been at work. We knew that he should have been in church. That's a place where he would have been protected from some trouble if he'd been in the right place. But he wasn't. Well, just like that, we find David the king, somebody who should have known better. But he was home when he should have been out to battle, and one night he was restless. I don't know why he was restless, except to say that he wasn't in the right place. And so that probably had him stirred up in his spirit. And the Bible records that he walked out onto the rooftop to get some fresh air, as would have been the custom in that time in Israel, the flat roofs and a place that you could retire to. And as he was on the rooftop looking down from his palace, that no doubt was taller, higher than other surrounding homes and buildings, he looked off in one direction, and the Bible records that he saw a woman bathing, presumably, perhaps upon her rooftop. I don't know that for sure, but someplace that he could see, and perhaps in the darkness, not being able to tell exactly which home he was looking at, he was curious who this might be. Now, he saw this, and I'm not sure that you could say emphatically that it was wrong that he saw it. As a matter of fact, in the time in which we live today, it's hard to keep your eyes pure from everything out there that you ought not see. But the Bible then records that after he saw this woman, it says that she was beautiful to look upon. And it seems to indicate that David realized this because of an intentional, continual look that he gave to her. Well, he inquired through one of his servants of who this would be, and he found out that it was Bathsheba. Well, this is certainly of good fortune for David, because Bathsheba's husband was off to war. So as he thought upon it a little bit more and thinking of the power that he had, he sent one of his servants over to get Bathsheba to bring her to him. I don't know exactly what his intention was in doing that, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what happened next. And soon, very soon, David and Bathsheba had committed adultery. Well, in the dark of the night yet, Bathsheba is sent back to her home, and it doesn't take long until Bathsheba sends word to David that she is with child, with David's child, a child out of wedlock. Well, of course, David, not wanting this to come out, David is the king that we know to be after God's own heart, and this doesn't seem like an act after God's own heart. And certainly, God's name would be brought down if anybody found out about this. And David didn't want his own reputation tarnished either. And so he began to put in motion a plan to cover up his sin. He called Uriah home from the battle. That was Bathsheba's husband. And he encouraged Uriah, who had been out laboring so hard and faithful to his country, why not come and enjoy a little bit of time with your wife in your home? But Uriah had more character at this point than David did. And Uriah said, how could I possibly go in and enjoy the comforts of my home with my wife when my fellow countrymen are out in tents and the ark of the Lord is in a tent and I'm not going to do it? And so he slept there at the gate of the king. The next night, David, not to be deterred from his plan, thought, well, I've just got to get Uriah on my side a little bit more. And so he made him a bit of a feast, and he got him drunk with some wine, thinking that surely in his drunken state he would go back home to his wife and enjoy some time with her. But even in his drunken state, Uriah had more character than David did, and he ended up spending the night sleeping in the servants' quarters, not wanting to go and have a pleasure to himself that his countrymen could not enjoy. David, running out of options, sends by the hand of Uriah himself a message back to Joab the general, telling him that in the next battle he ought to put Uriah to the front of the battle and then retreat from him and let the enemy kill Uriah. And friend, listen, it may have been the enemy that shot that arrow, but it was David himself who was the murderer. And so as one thing led to the next, David, in guile, in deception, in trickery, began to attempt to cover up his sin. You know, this story is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And the Bible tells us that after Uriah had been killed, that there was a time of mourning that took place, And then the Bible records in the last verse of 2 Samuel 11 that when the time of mourning was past, David sent and fetched her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife. Period. As it were, to punctuate that this was the end of the story. But that was the end of the story as David saw it. Because there's one more sentence tacked on to the end of that verse in 2 Samuel 11:27, and it is this, listen. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, young person, there are times when you are finding yourself walking down a trail that you could have avoided if you had been in the right place in the first place, but instead, you opened yourself up one step at a time to sin, and serious sin, and yet when it comes to a close, it seems like with the period, the story just ends and life goes on. But I want to remind you that God is no less interested in the events of today than he was back then. And God is no less interested in your life than he was in David's life. And if this is the course of your life, even right now, may I say this, the thing that you have done, if it's not right, it's displeased the Lord. And the Lord has seen it. And so the next chapter of 2 Samuel opens up with Nathan the prophet coming to David. Now we don't know how long this took place or when this took place, but within the next several months anyway, we know that Nathan came along to David, and he came along with a rather curious tale. And he came to David and he said, I've come to tell you a story about something that's happened. And David tells him to go on, and he begins to tell the story of a rich man and a poor man. A rich man who had everything, everything you could possibly imagine, everything you would want, and he had it at his beck and call. And a poor man that lived apparently next door who had very little. As a matter of fact, the only thing of value that he had besides his own family members was a very special lamb. Now, what was normally a barnyard animal, a livestock animal, to this family was not so, because it was a lamb that had been brought up with his children, and like a pet would be, and perhaps even more so than in our homes today, this lamb was very special to this man. Well, as the story continues, the rich man has a traveler come to his home. And as the traveler arrives at his home, the rich man wants to treat him well, but he doesn't feel like taking from any of the flock of his herds, and so he goes next door to the poor man and takes that man's lamb, and he brings it home and slaughters it, and he feeds it to his traveling friend. David immediately, in rage, erupts that this man should die for his crime and restore the man fourfold. Now, friend, we don't know a thing about the volume of Nathan's voice or what he did with his finger that day. But whether or not he pointed his finger, we know God pointed his finger right at David, as Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." That's exactly what David had done. Having everything at his beck and call, he had reached over to his next door neighbor, faithful Uriah, and had ripped away that which was most precious to him, and then killed him. And the story was not lost on David. David realized immediately that he had sinned and that it was worthless any longer to try to hide that sin. And so the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David very matter-of-factly says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now that's all that's recorded in 2 Samuel about David's statement. But Psalm 51 actually records more of David's thoughts at that moment. When he writes this psalm, a prayer to God saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the tender mercies of..." Excuse me, I'm not getting that right. Let me flip over to it. Psalm 51, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now listen to this. While pouring this out to the Lord and confessing this as well to Nathan, Nathan's response simply back to David is this. The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And I'm telling you that something that we learn from this passage in Psalm 51 that had haunted and had plagued David now for some amount of time, like that, was righted in God's sight. And David then knew of what he spake when he recorded and wrote for us what we have read tonight in Psalm 32 and verse 1, when he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Verse 5 is a very interesting verse, though. Would you look at it? David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now look this way. I can get the second part. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. And God graciously had done so. But really, David, the first part of the verse sounds a little strange to me. When he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. It's exactly what he had done, was it not? Initially, David had hid his sin. But now David is speaking of the fact that even though that's what he had initially done, now because he had come clean with God, in God's eyes it was no longer hidden. Now listen, by David. And actually, when you read Psalm 32, it is not a psalm about sin coming out from hiding into the open. It is a psalm that is about sin going from hiding that is futile to hiding that is permanent. You say, well, how so? David had tried to hide his sin. But remember, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God had seen it. There was no escaping that fact. But now, when David decided to confess his sins, he was not just unhiding his sin. He was allowing someone greater than him to hide his sin for him. Look at verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What does it mean to have your sin covered? Look, it means to have your sin hidden. Psalm 32 is not about your hidden sin coming out for all to see. It's about your hidden sin becoming hidden by God instead of you. And you know, when you try to hide your sin, that's a pretty futile thing to do. But when God hides your sin, it's eternal. And it is taken care of forever. And I'm telling you, that's a much better place to live. That's a much better approach to life. And yet there are so many Christians, even, who live their lives thinking that the best way to go is to live a life in trickery or guile, as verse number 2 says, always trying to cover everything up so that God won't see it. Hey, forget it. God already sees it. It's not a matter of can you hide your sin from God. It's why don't you let God do the hiding of your sin? Why don't you come clean with God so that God can put it away and so that you can move on and live a life that is pleasing and, as these verses emphasize, blessed, happy, enjoyable, because God is the one doing the hiding of your sin. You know, a lot of us in this room tonight need a new approach to sin. You've gotten very used to hiding your sin instead of letting God do the hiding of your sin. Say, well, how am I hiding my sin? There are a lot of places that we try to hide our sin. Let me mention several. Some of you are hiding sin back home. You're hiding sin in your home. That is, that there are things that are taking place in your home, objects that are in your home perhaps, that you would never dream of letting come public anywhere outside the four walls of your home. There are things that you watch on television back home that you would be absolutely embarrassed to hear your pastor at church talk about in a Sunday morning service. And yet, because they happen in your home, you think that it's hidden. There are magazines that some of you guys have that are tucked away in certain places. And because you think that it's away off in your home, that it's hidden. You know, in just the same way, there are attitudes that you have at home that you would never demonstrate out in public. And while the rest of your youth group thinks that you have a sterling relationship with your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters, when you are within your own four walls, you are a terror to live with. And you are absolutely disrespectful in your tone and in your attitude and your response to your parents every time that you're at home. And you are thinking right now that you've got it all under control in your life because out in public you look pretty good, but at home you've got some sin that's hidden. Some of you, rather than hiding your sin in your home, try to hide your sin where you hang out. For you, it's your parents that you're trying to fool. It's your parents that you think you've got fooled into thinking that you're such a wonderful son or daughter. And yet, while they're not around and you're off with your friends, there are things that come out of your mouth that you would never dream of saying if your mom or your dad were around. There are things that you do, and there are things that you talk about, and there are attitudes that you display that you're smarter than to display those attitudes if your dad is around. And perhaps, in a sense, there is a fear of dad and mom in that way, but it is not transferred over in a right way to a fear of God, who is with you at all times and in all places. And you think right now that you have hidden your sin pretty good in the place where you hang out. Some of you are not just counting on a certain place where you hang out, but because of the time that you spend on the internet, that's your hangout. That's the place where you hide your other world as it is, your other self, your other attitude, your other activities, your other topics of discussion, and you're doing it on the internet. Some of you are doing it over texting, and you would be absolutely appalled to have anybody except your closest friends read the kind of things that you say via text. You see, you've got the wrong approach because you're not letting God hide your sin. You're not coming clean with God about these things. You're thinking foolishly that you can hide these things where you hang out. Some of you, you're not depending upon your home or where you hang out. You're depending upon your heart. That is, anywhere that you go, whether it's at home or it's at church or it's at school, you try to present to everybody around you that you are such a fine, upstanding Christian, when in fact your heart is absolutely full of filth. And perhaps there are things that you have allowed your eyes to see or you've allowed your ears to hear, and they have come into your heart, and then you have dwelled upon those things. And you think that you're a good person because your outward actions are very respectable, when in fact you are hiding your sin inside of your heart. Several years ago, Brother Will asked in a message, and I thought it was well said, "What would be true for you if in the next week you acted out everything that you have thought about over the past week?" You see, even to think that is one step beyond the actuality of the truth, and that is you don't need to act any of it out for it to be true about you. Because Psalm 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That is not saying that the way you think is what you will become. It is saying that the way you think is what you are right now. And the Lord Jesus supported this in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Look, you've heard of old time that you should not kill, but I say unto you that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, that you're guilty of murder. And you've heard that it was said you should not commit adultery, but I say unto you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. It's about your heart. The Bible says in the book of Mark, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that is absolutely no restraint of sin, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And that's where some of you tonight are hiding your sin. You look fine on the outside, but your heart is a cesspool of sin tonight. That's the wrong approach. Don't hide sin in your heart. That's no way to try to deal with life. Some hide sin at home, some where they hang out, some in their heart, and some, like David, just try to hide their sin in their history. You know, it was David, I think, that thought that perhaps that just as time went on, the longer time went on, the less likely it was that his sin was going to come to light. But remember what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, but if you will not do so, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now that verse is sometimes misunderstood. And sometimes it's thought that that means that whatever you've done is going to come out into the light for all to see. That may or may not be true. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is not saying necessarily that everybody will know about your sin, but the Bible is saying that there will definitely be consequences for your sin. In just the same way that the Bible says in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You cannot escape the consequences of sin. And while we have looked ahead to the end of the story to see that David received forgiveness of God, I want to stop and remind you that the child that was born because of the adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba died as a consequence to their sin. Sin always has consequences. Always, 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 always. And you can be sure that your sin will find you out, whether anybody else ever knows about it or not. You see, the point of this tonight is not that hiding your sin is futile because people will find out what you've done. The point is that hiding your sin is futile because God already knows what you've done. That's why hiding your sin is futile. And by the way, can I say, that's kind of the point of camp too. You know, sometimes we think that, well, camp is where you go and then you just find out all these things that you didn't know about all these kids in your youth group and about all these awful, horrible, terrible things that they were doing. Something like that may or may not happen. That's not the point. The point of camp is to bring you to the place where you realize, one of the points of camp, where you realize that God already knows the way that you're living and that you ought to just come clean with God, and that it is futile to try to hide your sin from God, whether it's at home or where you hang out or inside your heart, which God can see, or in your history. You think it's long past and you think that nothing's ever going to come up of it any longer. A thing that you did at home about 6 months ago, and because nobody was around to see it, and time's passed, and you've kind of forgotten about it, and history's just passed it over, God still remembers. A thing you lifted from the convenience store down at the end of the block, and nothing ever seemed to come up of it, you never seemed to get caught, God saw it, and God still knows. Whatever happened in whatever place, God knows about these things. And it is absolutely futile to think that you can hide your sin from God. And it's not only futile, it is destructive to you. The Bible says here in verse number 2, blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That idea of guile or deceit or treachery or trickery. And whenever you're trying to hide your sin, that's what your life is caught up in. Whether it's something that is overt or something that is within your own heart, you're trying to hide that up. You're trying to put up a false front. And you're living your life in guile. You're living your life with deceit, trying to put up a front and trying to cover up everything that's going on. That's no way to live. That is an absolutely miserable way to live, where you are always checking over your shoulder to make sure that you're not being found out. I'm telling you, it's a much better approach to just come clean with God. It's no fun to live a life of guile. It's no fun to live a life of roaring inside. Look at verse number 3. When I kept silence, that is David saying, when I was just trying to ignore that sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now look this way. You're trying to keep it quiet about your sin, but inside there is a roaring going on because of your sin. And you cannot get away from it. You know that it's there. You realize that it is ever present with you, that guilt, that haunting feeling. A number of years ago, my mom went through a bout with cancer and at one point was in the hospital. And I remember visiting her in the hospital, and there was another lady that was in the same hospital room. I do not know what she was dealing with, but it was obvious that it was excruciatingly painful. While we were on one side of the curtain trying to visit my mom, I could not keep my attention off of the roaring that I heard next door from this lady. It was a moaning, if you will, but it was much deeper and much stronger and much more painful of a sound of this roaring that was going on because of the physical pain she was going through. And it is sad to me that tonight there could be young people right here in the John Rice Auditorium that spiritually and mentally you have that same type of roaring going on in your mind tonight. It ought not be. It doesn't have to be that way if you will change your approach to your sin. Verse number 4 gives us another aspect. It says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Some of you feel like you're in such a drought. You feel empty. You feel shallow. You feel dry. You feel like there is nothing about life that is even worth living. Listen, God Almighty made you. And as has been pointed out several times already this week, He has a plan for your life. Your life is worth living. The reason that it seems so bad, perhaps, is not because of the circumstances around you, but because of the decisions you have been making to try to hide your sin. When you try to hide your sin, things just go dry. You ever tried to walk barefoot across the grass when there hasn't been any rain for weeks? And the painful feeling of the dry, pointed grass. That's how some of you are living life right now. And I'm here to tell you tonight that that is a lousy approach to life. And I came to tell you all this tonight so that I could tell you something better, and that is there's a better way. There is a better approach. And that approach is verse number 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Look right this way. If you will come clean with God tonight, God will forgive you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you clean. And you will find out that what He said in verse 1 is true. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You do not have to walk out of the John Rice Auditorium tonight under the weight of sin any longer. You can be released from that. You can be set free from that. And furthermore, instead of thinking that you have to hide everything from God, you will find out that God is the perfect hiding place. And that's what he says in verse number 7. He says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Now, here's what he's saying. Look, God, when I took my sin, and instead of trying to hide my sin from you, I confessed it to you, I acknowledged it to you, and I let you eternally hide my sin, I found out that you weren't the enemy after all. You weren't the one that I should have been trying to escape from after all. You were the one that could provide me deliverance from my enemies. And young person, I understand that many of you come from situations back home, whether it be within the walls of your home or whatever your life situations are, where you have a lot of challenges and you have a lot of things that seem to be pressing upon you. And this is the time in your life when you need to learn that God is the place that you go to for help because of your problems. But instead, some of you are trying to hide your sin from God instead of realizing the relief that God provides when you come clean with Him and then let Him protect you in life. Look, you've got enough problems to deal with in life without creating more by hiding your sin. So come clean with God. Let God become your hiding place. Proverbs says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the verse in Micah chapter 7 that says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever." Listen, because he delighteth in mercy. And there's nothing God would love to do more tonight than to forgive you of whatever that sin is that you have been under the weight of. Let it go to God. Quit trying to hide it from God and let God be the hiding place. The question tonight is not whether or not you are trying to hide your sin. It's who is hiding your sin. Is it you, or are you going to let God hide your sin for you? Young person, it is a wonderful thing to truly come clean with God. I mentioned to you that my dad was in construction, and often I would work with him in high school and college. And one year on my Christmas break from college, it was 5 weeks long, and we spent the entire 5 weeks on a project where we were renovating a hog confinement building. This is not a glamorous job, let me tell you. And so my dad, my two brothers, myself, we would go over to this farmer's farm, a friend of ours, and we were going to fix up his hog confinement building where literally hundreds of hogs were living. Now, the farmer was kind enough to remove the hogs from the section that we were renovating and put them on the other side of a doorway. That was a real blessing, but I can tell you, while the pigs were out, the smell was not. And that was a nasty, dirty, awful job. Actually, I had the best job amongst the four of us because basically I spent a lot of the time outside. And even though it was bitterly cold in Illinois, I was more than happy to be outside with the power saw cutting the lumber that my brothers and my dad needed to use inside. Inside, what was going on was that they were ripping away some of the old plywood and the old lumber. Sometimes as they did so, well, always as they did so, a bunch of dirt would fall down upon them and different parts of nests. You say there were birds in there. No, they weren't birds' nests. They were rats' nests. And sometimes the rats would fall down with the nests, down into those pens where the pigs had been. And I'm telling you that even though I was often outside every day, I, along with them, went home smelling like that hog confinement building. It was nasty. Now, at our home, we had a two-story home with a basement. And I was smart enough to know that I better enter through the basement. and in the basement to take off my coveralls and to get that outer layer off of me, and as much of the layers as I dared to, before going upstairs and heading straight for the shower. And I am telling you that I did so without delay every day when we got home from work. And here's why. Because I was desperate to be clean. It feels good to be clean. You know, sometimes we put up with being dirty. I've noticed myself doing that. We do some work at West Branch. We're doing a lot of building and different things going on now. Recently, we just poured a new concrete basketball court at West Branch. In 4 days, we had 8 concrete trucks there and poured 82 yards of concrete. It was tiring. It was sometimes painful. And it was always dirty. And I found that when I would go back home at night to wash up, that sometimes I was left with the thought, why should I even bother to get completely clean? And I'd wash at least a layer of dirt off, but I'd look at my hands and still see dirt on them, and I'd think, what's the point? I'm just going to get dirty tomorrow. But after those days finished, I thought, I'm not going to be getting dirty like that again. And so I put in a little bit of extra effort. And I scrubbed. And I scrubbed, and I got my hands completely clean. And young person, there is a connection between taking the step to getting completely clean and your intention to stay clean. And it's a good connection for you to make tonight. So my question for you is, why wait any longer? You've been hiding your sin? Why? Why not let God do it? Why not turn that over to God tonight? Whatever that is that you've been trying to hide back home or wherever you hang out, or it's just in the past or it's in your heart. It's not a matter of revealing your deepest sins to the whole world here at camp. It is a matter of confessing what God already knows is true in your life tonight. And wouldn't you like to leave this place tonight knowing that you are completely clean? Who's hiding your sin? Why not let it be God tonight? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to the Life Tools Sermon Audio Podcast today. If you would like to know more about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, www.billriceranch.org, and click the Good News tab. You can also find more sermons, books, music, and ministry resources online in the Bill Rice Ranch store. Visit today or call 1-800-253-RICE.